Faith works. It works when your anxiety leads you to pray, when your needs drive you to your knees. That's when faith works. It works when how you live affects how you pray, when your pursuit of righteousness impacts your faith in God. That's when faith works. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." This is the message of James.
Well, good morning and welcome to Northridge Church. We're really excited to have you here. Whether you're joining us from one of our campuses or you're at home online or you're just a guest checking us out, thank you for being here this morning. We're excited to have you. And we're winding down a series today where we've walked through this book, the book of James. And man, my prayer is that this series has really challenged you, that it's convicted you, it's moved you to really question, is my faith, the thing that I claim to have in Jesus, actually working? And if you haven't been here for the whole series, I'd encourage you to just go back. You can watch every single message online for free. We would love for you to do that. But if you want to get a head start this morning, we're going to be in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, we would love to provide one for you. It's page 980 in one of the Northridge Bibles. You know, in every single one of the houses that we've owned as a family, you will find one common thing in our house. If you just walk in the garage and the first step you take into our house, every house that we have owned, we've had this really long hook rack. And we've had this, it's strategically located because every time you walk into the house from the garage, you're supposed to put your keys on that hook rack so you don't lose them. Now, there's something you need to know about me. I have this natural bend or this natural tendency to be a little bit forgetful. My wife would call me absent-minded. Okay, I'll just admit it. I lose things, okay? I lose things. And so one day I, you know, woke up and it was a normal day in the life of the Karshner household. I had an important meeting to be in the morning. And so I get up and I do my regular routine. I'm kind of going through the motions where I'm, you know, brushing my teeth. I'm getting ready. I'm drinking coffee. I'm having breakfast. I say hi to the kids. I kiss my wife and I'm getting ready to leave. And I'm the type of person that is always early. If I'm not early, I'm probably not coming. I just like to be early everywhere I go. And so I feel good. I'm excited. Got a really important meeting. And so I mosey on my way to this hook rack to get my keys. And they're not there. They've gone missing. And this probably isn't the first time it's happened before. And so I'm like, okay, breathe, Drew, just breathe. And so I begin to think, like, what have I done the last day? Like, where could my keys possibly be? And so I go on this search. I check the kitchen countertops, the junk drawer, you know, that all we have a junk drawer. And I go back to my closet, to the clothes I wore yesterday, and I check the pockets and the shirt that I was wearing. I'm looking all over. And at this point now, I'm a little bit panicked because I can't find my keys. And I don't know if you know this, but keys are vital to going anywhere with your car. Like, you can't go to your meeting without your keys. And so I'm beginning to sweat a little bit. I'm beginning to get a little bit angry. And I do what every good and gentle and kind husband would do. I said, "Baby, where's my keys?" And so my wife, you know, runs into the kitchen and she's like, "What's the matter?" And I'm like, I don't know where my keys are. And I think in my head, you know, I just think maybe my wife, you know, I lose things on a regular basis. Maybe she's trying to teach me a lesson. She has my keys and she's hiding them from me. "Babe, where's my keys?" And she looks at me and she says, "You do this all the time, Drew. I don't have your keys." And so at this point, I am in full bore panic. I'm like, what am I going to do? I got to go to this meeting and I don't have my keys. And okay, so I just stop and I take a breath. Think, Drew, think. And so, you know what, maybe I just get a cool drink and I'll get relaxed and I'll be able to locate my keys. And so I walk to the fridge and I open up the fridge. Oh yeah, there are my keys in the fridge. I know, I'm pathetic, you could just admit it, go ahead. But have you ever been there before? Where something has gone missing, and it's not just something, it's really important. It's vital to what you need. Maybe it's your cell phone, and you've lost it, and you're in this panic, and it's gone missing. You know that feeling? It's interesting. As James winds down his book, he talks about something that has gone missing, that is foundational to faith working.
something that has gone missing in Jewish Christians' lives and James's culture, but I think it's gone missing in our culture today. So if you have your Bibles, James chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. James says this. He says, is any among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of our Lord. You see, James is speaking to Jewish Christians and he's reminding them of something that has gone missing in their life. It wasn't that they weren't praying. It was the fact that their prayers have become a little bit numb, routined. James walks through different circumstances. He says, if any of you is in trouble, pray. If any of you is happy, sing songs of praise. If any of you is sick, pray. And he uses praise and pray interchangeably where he says, when you're praying, you're praising. And when you're praising, you're praying. And James reminds us to come back to the centrality of prayer in faith. To come back to a lifestyle that is indulged, that is built on this foundation of prayer. Now, prayer really isn't even a churchy word anymore. I mean, you think in our world today, when something really bad happens, guess what we do? We pray. We come back to prayer. But what's interesting is I think we've lost the essence of what prayer really is and what it's built upon. Because I think for a lot of us, sure, we pray. We do. I mean, isn't that what every good boy and girl, every good Christian boy and girl does is we pray. I mean, we do it on a regular basis. Before we have breakfast and lunch and dinner, we stop as a family and we pray. But I think there's something missing in our prayers. And I think that's what James is getting at. It's not the fact that we don't pray, but we're missing out on the true essence of what prayer, why prayer was designed and why it was built. James is bringing us back to this that prayer is all about a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's about a relationship to build, to mold, to grow your relationship with your Savior. And I think for a lot of us, our prayers have become robotic. Our prayers have become routine where, yes, we do it, but it's really not exciting to get to spend time with God. I want us to pause just for a second. And I want us to think about the marvel of prayer. Do you realize this today? That you have the ability, you have the privilege, and the honor to speak to the creator of the universe? I mean, do you realize that today, that when you're struggling or you're broken or you're hurting and you can cast your cares to God Almighty, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you get to talk with him? The marvel of prayer, I think we overlook it. How amazing is prayer? That the God who created everything we see would want to speak with us. It's about a relationship. You see, that's what prayer is designed to be. It's about this moment where you get to spend time with your Savior and you get to grow and you get to mature in your relationship with him. You get to spend time with him. See, when I was a 10-year-old kid, in my household, we grew up on 100 acres, and so we had a lot of land. And something that was big in our family was hunting. And as a 10-year-old kid, I knew I wasn't allowed to go hunting until I was 12, because when you turn 12, you could take your hunter safety course and you could get your hunting license. And so 2 years, I had to watch my brothers and my dad get on the four-wheelers and climb the mountain and shoot deer and turkey and have a good time. And as a 10-year-old guy, I was like, man, I just can't wait. I cannot wait for that moment where I turn 12 and I get to go hunting. But what's interesting is I wasn't really excited about the whole sport of hunting. I mean, I thought it was cool to shoot a gun and maybe to shoot a turkey or a deer, but like the sport of hunting wasn't like so high on my list. You know, I don't know why I was so excited as a 10-year-old boy to go hunting. It's because I got to spend time with my dad, my hero. I got to sit in a tree stand with my dad and eat snacks and talk and learn from him. I got to be with him. And I think that's what prayer is really designed to be, where we pause the busyness of our life and the craziness of kids and dating and everything that goes on in our life, and we just pause and it's just you and your Father. Will you build on this relationship? Will you spend time with the God of the universe? And James goes through these circumstances. He says, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, praise. If you're sick, pray. And he says, hey, no matter what you're going through in life, no matter where you find yourself right now, No matter the circumstance, whatever the circumstance, you can't go wrong with prayer. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what you're dealing with, whether your marriage is successful or not, whether you're hurting or you're in pain, no matter where you're at in life, the greatest thing you can do is pray. You can never go wrong with spending time with God. And that's really James's thesis for this entire passage that he ends with, is he's really calling us back, not to like praying, but the actual essence of what prayer was designed to be. Because I think a lot of us, we pray, but we miss out on the relationship side of prayer. We pray to check a box. We pray because it's what we're supposed to do. And that's not what prayer was designed for. And so James switches gears. He says prayer is an essential. It's foundational to your faith working. But then he gives us some guidelines on how to pray. He continues in verse 14. He says, is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of our Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So James says prayer is essential. It's vital to faith working. And then he gives us some guidelines on how to pray. The first thing he says is pray with your leaders. Pray with your leaders. He says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church together and have them pray for you. Now, probably for a lot of us, we kind of just say, well, why can't I just pray for myself? I mean, if I'm sick, why can't I just go to God and say, hey, I'll just pray on my behalf? And really, the short answer to that question is you can. It's a great thing to do, is to spend time praying to God when you're sick. But why do we call the elders? Why would James say, pray with your leaders? You see, he answers that question. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What James is saying is, hey, you call your leaders together because the prayers of people who are walking with God, men and women who are walking with God and living as a disciple of Jesus Christ, their prayers are powerful and effective. That's why James says, call your elders. You see, in Northridge Church, we have elders. They're called our oversight team. And these are men who walk with God and are held to a high standard according to God's word. And here's why he says it. I want you to understand what elder, the qualifications of an elder. You find them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. He says this, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, that's an elder, desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace into the devil's trap. You see, we should all aspire to live that way. But these are the standards that elders have to live by, or they can't be an elder. And we have men in our church who live by these standards. And the reason why James says, hey, call your elders together, because the prayer of a righteous man, a man who's walking with God, is powerful and effective. That's why he says to pray with them. Second thing he says, pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. He says, call the elders together and pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we'll pause here for a second. It says, anoint them with oil. Now, that sounds kind of crazy. We just run around dumping oil on people in church and be like, let me pray for you. If we do that, it's a good time to go, you know? But here's the thing, is oil. Why would they anoint people with oil? You got to understand, in this culture, oil was a very valuable thing. It was also used for medicinal purposes. When someone got sick, they would anoint them with oil because oil had healing factors. And what James is saying, he's not saying the oil is going to do the healing. What he's saying is almost in modern day, hey, if you're sick, make sure you still go to the doctor because the doctor is going to be beneficial to you. But remember who actually does the healing. It's God. Remember, hey, you go to your doctor, but remember that God uses doctors, but he provides the healing. And he says, anoint them with oil and pray in the name of our Lord, or pray in the name of Jesus. And I think sometimes as Christians, we just fail to realize how powerful the name of Jesus is. how powerful, the powerful, that the power that we have access to in the name of Jesus. Look at verse Luke chapter 10, verse 17. It says this. The 72 returned. Jesus sent out the 72, and he says, with joy they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 11, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man, I think we fail to realize that we have the ability to pray in the name of our Savior, which brings power. And when you pray in the name of Jesus, what you are saying is, God, I'm not capable. God, I'm not able to fix my problem. I'm sick, God, and I can't heal myself. I'm in trouble, God, and I need you to intervene. And what you do is when you pray in the name of Jesus, you access power that you can't do, and you lay your hands off and you say, God, I need you to come through. Because at the name of Jesus, even the demons submit. It's the name that is above any other name. It's the name that at one day, every tongue and every knee will bow to that name. James says, pray in the name of your Lord because there's power there, that he can come through. Thirdly, he says, pray in faith. Pray in faith. He says this in verse 15. He says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, what's happened with this verse is it's been a little bit distorted in the theological realm, because a lot of people have taken this verse and they've said, hey, the healing depends on your faith. If you have enough faith, God is required to heal you. And the problem with that theology is anytime you take responsibility for what God does, that's really bad theology. Anytime that you say what God does is dependent on me, it's usually not good, because the healing comes from God. James says, pray in faith. Why does he say pray in faith? Because I think in our prayers today, I think when we pray, you see, for some of you today, you've been praying for on a regular basis because you are in trouble. Maybe you're sick. You're in need. Some of you, you know someone who's battling cancer right now, has a debilitating disease, someone who's struggling with their marriage, someone who is struggling with their finances, and you've been praying for them. But I think in our prayers, we pray to God, but in our prayers is this small little pocket of doubt, where we pray, God, will you please heal this person? But in our mind, we question, God, are you even really powerful enough to heal them? In our prayers, we pray, God, please intervene in this situation. But we wonder, does God really care enough about this situation to intervene? And in our prayers, there are these pockets of doubt. And James says, you got to pray in faith, believing that God can and that God will, expecting him to come through. James talks about this in verse 1. He says this, he says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Those are some pretty strong words. James says, hey, when you go to God and you ask, believe. Believe in faith that God will come through. Because if you doubt, that person should not expect to receive anything from God. Then why do our prayers have doubts in them? Why do when we pray, do we really think inside of us, does God really care about my situation? Can God really heal me? Can God really come through? James says, pray it like you believe it, like it's gonna happen. Expect that God will and God can, and trust him no matter what. Pray in faith. Fourth and finally, he says, pray for others. Verse 16, he says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James says, hey, pray for others. Pray for others. This happens in community groups at our church. This is why we push every single person who attends Northridge Church on a regular basis to be in a community group. Because I can promise you, in life, James talked about it, trials will come. And when it gets hard and it gets difficult and it gets painful, you're going to want people who you have a relationship with to fight with you, to pray for you. You know what's amazing is something amazing happens when you're struggling when you're dealing with something hard and painful, when it's something that you can't even stop thinking about, something amazing happens when in the midst of your struggle and your pain, you can actually take the focus off of you and pray for somebody else. Do you know what James says? Look at this. This is really important. James says this. He says, and pray for each other. Don't miss this. So that you may be healed. That seems almost like backwards to how we think. Because if we want to be healed, if we're struggling, what do? We naturally just, God, I need your help. Please pray for me. God, please help me. I need you to intervene. God, heal me, please. We put all the focus on us when we're struggling. But James says, actually, if you want to experience healing, pray for somebody else. Because when you take the focus off of you and your needs and your pain, and you pray on somebody else's behalf, James says, that's when healing begins in you. But that's backwards to how we think. Pray for each other, because when you pray for others, you realize that in our world, there's a lot of people who are struggling. And when you see how big people's struggles are, it makes yours seem kind of a little bit smaller. James says, hey, pray with your leaders. Pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in faith and pray for others. And then he gives us a living example of someone who lived this out. Verse 17, he says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. So James says, this is prayer's essential. Here's how you pray. And here's a guy who lived this out. His name was Elijah. He was a prophet, and he brings up a specific example in Elijah's life. It's when Elijah, I don't have time to expound on this, but if you want to dig a little bit deeper in scripture this week, read 1 Kings 17 and 18. Because Elijah comes to King Ahab, who was king over Israel, and he comes to him because Israel had turned to idolatry. And Elijah, as a prophet, he prays that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it doesn't drop a single drop of rain. For 3.5 years. The next time it rains is when Elijah prays. And James gives us this example, but I think for a lot of us, there's this major disconnect when we hear Elijah's name. Because I think for a lot of us, including myself, we hear people in the Bible like Elijah or Paul or David or Noah or Moses, and we just elevate those guys to like superheroes. We elevate them to like, they're the Christian of all Christians. Like, there's no way I could measure up to Elijah. But look what James says about Elijah. Verse 17, he says, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Even as we are. James takes Elijah, who we think, I could never be like that. I could never pray like that. When I pray for it not to rain, it seems like it rains harder. But James says, hey, this guy who you think is a superhero Christian, he's just a human being just like you. And what James does is he removes your excuses. He removes your excuses not to pray and expect God to come through in a big way. He removes your excuse of, oh, well, those guys are different than me. No, they're the exact same as you. There's no excuse. James calls us back to prayer, a vital piece of faith working. And man, I'll just be real with you. As I studied this passage, I was just so convicted. I was just so convicted because I feel like I fail in this area. It's not that I don't pray. I feel like I pray on a regular basis. But I feel like sometimes I miss out on the essence of what prayer was designed to be. I feel like I've failed. And maybe you're there where you feel like, man, I pray, but it's kind of like robotic. It's kind of what we're supposed to do. I pray, but it's just kind of part of my routine. It's just not really a relationship builder. And James says, let's come back to this prayer that is about a relationship, this lifestyle of prayer that goes to God and enjoys the company, the communion of God. How do we do that? I want to give you some handles today, just 4 things that I think can shift us back to a lifestyle of prayer that James talks about. The first one, plan prayer. Plan prayer. Now, I know for some of you that might seem really legalistic, but I would challenge you. I would challenge you to put prayer in your calendar. I mean that. Like, why not try it this week where you just straight up in your calendar, around your meetings and around kids' play dates and around all that stuff, you just selected maybe like 20 or 30 or an hour time slot, and you just put prayer, time with God. You just put it in your calendar. Because Because here's what I know what happens. I live this out all the time. Is life is really chaotic and busy. It's busy with work. It's busy with our kids. It's busy with our relationships, our dating lives. It's busy with school. And what happens is our life gets really, really busy, and it gets full, and the calendar just kind of, we've got vacation coming up, and everything goes on. And you know what gets pushed to the back burner? God. God always finds his way off the schedule. This is like the first thing to go. Like, I can't give up this time because, and we push God back to the back burner. I'm challenging you. In your calendar, just try it this week. Every single one of you, I'm challenging you. Try it this week where you take out your calendar and you just say, hey, here's 30 minutes every day where I'm going to give to God, spend time with him in prayer. Plan prayer. Now, for some of you, that still might feel like routine. That might still might feel a little legalistic, but I want to give you an illustration. I think of my life. And I think of the most important relationship that I have besides my relationship with God is my relationship with my wife. We've been married for 10 years. And if I look back over the 10 years of our marriage and even dating, what really set us up for success is that we planned dates. We set aside time in our calendar and we said, this is just mommy and daddy time where we invest in our relationship, where we grow as a couple. No distractions. We're just going to focus in on our relationship. And that has set us up for success. And it's the same thing with God today. Schedule time with him where you can grow in your relationship. Because if you don't, you might have really good intentions. You might say, I'm going to pray every day. But what happens is we get busy and we forget. Put it in your calendar. Plan prayer. Secondly, remove the noise. Remove the noise. Man, I know for a lot of us, we really do desire to have a strong prayer life. But every time we sit down to pray, it's like, oh, our cell phone goes off, there's a text message, we have a laptop and there's an email, or our kids are distracting us, or our pager goes off. And it's like, I don't even think the enemy really has to try hard to distract us anymore because we do it ourselves. What if you just took that 30 minutes? You closed your laptop. Some of you have had a cell phone for like 5 years and you've never turned it off yet. I promise you, you will not die if you turn it off. Turn it off. Tell your kids, if you got kids and they're distracting, give them their favorite movie, give them their favorite snack, lock them in a room and say, you can't come out unless someone's bleeding or dying. And just embrace some silence, some solitude. I'm telling you, some of you haven't heard God's voice in a while because, and you're like, where do you go, God? And he's like, I'm speaking. You just can't hear me. Because all the noise is in our ears and our kids and our work and our cell phones. Imagine how much stronger our relationship would be with God if we just threw off Instagram for a little bit and spent that time we waste on Facebook and all these social media, random times where we just sit there and we just opened our Bible app and read it. We just stopped and prayed. So imagine, you can just imagine how much time we waste doing things that don't matter. Remove the noise. Experience silence. And God, you might be amazed at what God says to you. Third, create a prayer journal. Create a prayer journal. I know every guy who is listening to me right now is rolling their heads like, oh, I'm going to go buy a pink leather journal with a lock on it and write all my feelings down. Well, we already know Aaron Hickson already admitted to having one of those, so... But this might sound harsh, guys, but I would just challenge you to do this, to maybe grow up a little bit and lead your family. And get a prayer journal. Here's why I say that. That might sound stupid, that might sound random, but I've learned in life is if I write down my prayers, if I write them out, what's interesting is over the course of a year, when I look back on the prayers that I've prayed where I needed something or I needed God to come through, and a year later, I look back and I see the faithfulness of God. Maybe not the way I thought he was going to come through, but I see his hand working in my life. And it's amazing is if you write down your prayers, you can go back and see how God has been working in your life. And sometimes you might not notice it unless you write it down. Create a prayer journal. Secondly, I think of all the interactions we have in life, in the office, at our schools, in our homes. I think of all the interactions that we have. And we think, man, I should pray for that person. Oh, that person's struggling in the office and I should pray for them. But we never get to it because we never write it down. Imagine if you had a prayer journal with you and you could write the needs that you see around. You know what's interesting is some of you, you're like, man, I got to go to Barnes & Noble right now and buy a journal. Dang, preacher. But do you realize that every single one of you, every single one of you carries a journal around? It's your cell phone. There's a thing, it's an app called Notes. Wow. Just write them down in your phone. You don't have to go buy something and write down with a pen. Just make notes in your phone of things that you see that you need to pray for. Be amazed at how crazy your prayer life would get if you would just write down the things that you see to pray, to remind you. Create a prayer journal. And then finally, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. I think for a lot of us, we're new to faith, and prayer is really intimidating. Prayer's scary because we hear these Christians who have prayed for 10 years and they speak so eloquently. We speak in the King James like, "Thou hast dearest goddess," and I can't speak like that. I don't know how to pray. I really think some people feel like they sit in small group and they're like, "Man, those guys pray amazing. There's no way I could pray." We're intimidated by it. But can I just tell you that God just wants to hear from you? Doesn't matter what language you speak, whether it's English or Spanish or Chinese or slang. God just wants you to talk to him. Just pray until you pray, until prayer becomes a part of who you are. And God just wants you to speak to him like you speak to your father, your mother, your kids. He just wants to hear from you. So don't be intimidated by it. Just pray. Just speak to him. I tell you what broke my heart this week as I was really navigating through this message and feeling convicted and feeling like I've done a poor job leading in this. Is what broke my heart was to realize that God desired me more than I desire him. I mean, it's kind of like broke my heart. Like, God of the universe, who gave up his life for me, who was brutalized for me, who gave it all up for me, and he's yearning to be with me, and I'm like, "I'm too busy, God. My schedule's full, God." And it broke my heart to realize that, man, he wants to be with me more than I desire to be with him. But if my favorite celebrity showed up, or whoever you like showed up, you would change your schedule to be with them, to spend time to speak with them and hear the God of the universe is. And he wants to be with you, and you're just like, "Ha, I got more important things, God. I'm busy. Maybe next time." I feel like a lot of us, you can be in my shoes because you realize that prayer hasn't been an essential part of your faith. And James is calling you back, and I gave you some four things that you can work on this week, planning prayer. But I just thought, man, we're winding down a book. We're finishing a book of James, and why would we wait till Monday to apply this message? Why would we go home and be like, cool, we'll fix this Monday? Why wouldn't we fix it right now? Why wouldn't we apply God's word to our hearts today in this moment? That's what we're going to do. James says at the beginning, he says, if any of you are in trouble, pray. If any of you are happy, sing songs of praise. If any of you are sick, pray. So today there's really two responses to this message. The first one, some of you, you're in a season of happiness, or your job, your marriage, the things around you are going well. And James says your response is to sing songs of praise. Our band's gonna sing two songs, and I would just challenge you to engage in song. I know some of you, I don't like to sing. I don't care. I know that's harsh, but I don't care today. I'm on a roll. But I'm seriously, like, to engage in song, not just words on a lyric, but for you to cry out in your heart, "God, thank you for all that you've given me, because every good thing comes from you." To actually engage. It might lead you to a place where you raise your hands. It might lead you to a place where you sway a little bit. It might lead you to a place where you just shout in thanksgiving because of what God has done, the season of happiness. But James also says for some of you, you're in trouble or you're sick. Some of you, you're in trouble. Maybe it's your finances today. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your workplace. Where you're just in trouble and you're like, "God, I need you to intervene. I need you to provide a job. I need you to heal my marriage. I need you to fix what's broken. God, please." James says to pray. Some of you are sick. Maybe it's just the flu or a cold today. Or maybe you know someone that's dealing with cancer or a debilitating disease and you need God to intervene. James says, pray. Maybe you're just in need today. So at all of our campuses, you're gonna see people getting up right now in a red hashtag for rock shirt. And at all of our locations in the auditorium, they're gonna be just kind of moving around. And what these people are designed for is as our band sings two songs, they are here to pray for you. If you're in trouble, if you're in need, if you're broken, you're hurting, you just want somebody to pray for you. That's what they're here for. Because we want to fight with you. We want to walk with you as a church to say, if you're sick, we'll pray for you. If you're hurting, we'll pray for you. We want to be a church that is there for you in your hardest and broken moments. So as the band sings, they're all around the auditorium at all of our locations. All you got to do is be courageous enough to get up and say, will you pray with me? You don't even have to tell them what's going on. God knows already. Just say, will you pray with me? If you're happy today, rejoice and sing and praise God through songs. So at all of our locations, will you stand with me as our band begins to sing? If you need prayer, please go to somebody in a red shirt and let them pray for you.